So the reading is from Acts chapter 8, and it's verses 26 to 40. It's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you. So why are we here for a baptism, and why are Bruce and Adam going through this process? Do we have to have some kind of very special training, some kind of qualifications before we can go through something like this? Because life's a bit like that, isn't it? In life, you tend to pick up qualifications for all sorts of things. And as we go through life, we accumulate these things that allow us to do something. A really simple example would be that, a driving license. You have to be qualified to get a license so you can drive. Is that what this is about? Often it starts at school, doesn't it? You go to school, yeah, and you've got to do exams, and you know, and but at the end of it, hopefully, you get some qualifications that are worth something. And then, as you go through the rest of your life, you pick up skills that are worth something. And I suspect between us, there would be a huge range of things that we've picked up. Let me tell you just briefly about some of mine. I'm going to do this in a biblical way. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I found my first certificate for something I'd done. It says I was age 7. Oh. Certificate of merit for proficiency in swimming in a good style, one length breaststroke. Not just swimming, but swimming in a good style. So absolutely, Adam, Bruce, don't worry about it. If Richard forgets what he's doing, we're in there. You've got me covered. That was my first ever certificate, 7. And Lorinda wants to know why have I still got it. But anyway. And then this is my last certificate, which is a safeguarding certificate issued by Essex County Council last month. So it goes on. We go through life and we accumulate all these things. And I just thought it might be funny or interesting just briefly to invite you, if any of you have any interesting, unusual qualifications, to share them. Anybody got anything? Go on.
I've got one for, well, I've got two actually. I've got one when I was 60 for climbing ladders. I've been climbing ladders all my life, and at 60 they said I was going to have a skill of it.
Fantastic!
Another one, my first certificate was for advanced rescue techniques.
There you go.
People that have bombed buildings.
So, really helpful if our safety and security in this country goes downhill and we go back to war with somebody. At least Mick will be able to climb up and rescue you and go up a ladder safely to do it. So, useful. Anybody else got anything unusual? Come on, I'm sure someone has got. There you go, life saving.
So he's got a really good.
You're double protected because we've got qualifications for life saving from Angie. Sue?
Well, I was in the primary school and I came second in the egg and spoon race.
Egg and spoon! Fantastic!
Have
you got a certificate for something?
Well, that was four.
No.
I got one.
Okay. What did you get a certificate for?
I went into my first year in year six and I did really well and then I got an excellence award.
An excellence award. That's not bad, is it?
I won the following week, I think.
Not just for being good, but excellence. Wow, that's superb. And Lorinda, am I right that you have a qualification for scuba diving?
Yes, it's a bit out of date though, Steve. So if we could go back on holiday to Malawi, that would be lovely.
You walked right into that one.
Didn't see that coming. But you see, even more protection for you both. If you're under the water for more than 5 or 6 minutes, Lorinda's going to get you out.
I've got a certificate for delivering babies, but I don't think at the moment that's needed.
Got enough on my plate this morning.
No, don't look at me.
Okay, but that's an example of what life is, all these things, these certificates that people get. Is that what it is like for baptism? Is that what it is? Is this a kind of visual certificate for something that we've done in life? For maybe doing lots and lots of things around the church, lots of decorating and, you know, helping people out, maybe a few months of charitable work. Is that what Bruce and Adam have done? Is it because they know the Bible so well that they can tell you how to spell the name of every Old Testament prophet in Hebrew? Of course, it isn't that at all. But actually, we get some real hints about what baptism is about through the passage that Lorinda read to us from Acts chapter 8. Acts. Funny name, that, isn't it, for a book of the Bible? Acts. It's basically the acts, the actions, the activities of the apostles, who were people who God had chosen and given a job to. And it happens at a really important time in history that tells us where this whole baptism thing comes from. So it happens because it happens just after Jesus had walked this earth. He'd been crucified, he'd been raised from the dead, and he had ascended into heaven. That happened in Acts chapter 1. And this happens just after it in Acts chapter 8. And the final thing he said to his disciples, now you go into the world, make disciples and baptize them. And then we read in this chapter from Lorinda read to us from chapter 8, about Philip, and he was one of these people who was sent out. He was in Samaria, and he gets the word from God, go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is not a road you want to be on today if you've been listening to the news. Gaza's not a great place to be at the moment. And he's got told to go onto that road. Basically, that was kind of, Gaza was the last place you would come to, it was the last kind of watering hole before you get to the deserts of Egypt and Sudan and Ethiopia today. And when he gets there, he comes across this guy who's in his Bentley. Well, it's a chariot, but it would be the equivalent of a Bentley today. Some really posh chariot, because he's an important figure. And he's riding along and he's reading the scriptures, but he doesn't really understand them. And so Philip, prompted by the Holy Spirit, is prompted to go and talk to him, which he does. So I can imagine he's kind of running along there alongside the chariot. Not that the chariot stopped to allow him to get on board, but he talks and he's reading from this passage, Isaiah 53. So let me tell you the significance of that. Isaiah 53 was written about 700 years before all these events take place, when Jesus was in the world, at a really bad time for the Jews, when things were about as dark as they could be. They'd rejected God, they'd walked away from him, and the prophet Isaiah wrote about what God was going to do. And Isaiah 53 is about this person who would come. One will come into this world who will bring peace, and he will save people. But in the process, he was really going to suffer. He would be called the suffering servant. And as the Ethiopian was reading this, he says, but who's this guy? And so here we are back now in Acts chapter 8, just after Jesus has gone. Here's this God-fearing man from Ethiopia, but he's never heard of Jesus. So Philip tells him, he explains and says, this person is Jesus who has just been crucified. He's died, an innocent man, died on a cross because he was going to take on himself all the wrongdoing, all that sin, as we call it, the things that are part of that human nature that we all have, the things that keep us from God. Because there we have a perfect God in heaven, and then there's us, and none of us, no matter how many good charitable things we do, no matter how much Hebrew you can learn, will possibly take away those bad things that keep us from this perfect God. Nothing we can do about it. So God did something, and he sent his son, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, to come into the world, and he died on the cross for us. And he told him about this and told him, all you need to do is believe in this Jesus. And as a result, he could then go on and be baptized. At which point, the Ethiopian recognizes that there is water there, which in the desert must have been an incredibly unusual thing, and says, is there any reason why I can't go through this water now and be baptized? And there wasn't. Isn't that amazing? Just a simple pool was enough. No training, no exams, none of these qualifications. Jesus had done all of that. He just needed the water to demonstrate the change that God had made in him. And Jesus said, that's all it is. That's all you need to do. If you believe in me, if you recognize there is a problem, sin within you, and you repent, you say, I'm sorry for doing those things, I want you to be Lord in my life, then you become a Christian. And to follow that up, to show other people what you've done, be baptized. So that's what the Ethiopian did. That's what he went through. That's the process that Bruce and Adam are going through this morning. Their qualifications, as far as I'm aware, neither of them have got a particular swimming qualification or scuba diving. There's none of that. There's none of the exam answering questions. It is belief in Jesus. That's who they were. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, there's a verse in Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he believed. Now it's water, it's baptism by full immersion. This is not a christening. It's not a naming ceremony. That's a point at which parents will often come, and it's like what we would have as a dedication service. This is not that. This is baptism by full immersion, which means going under the water. And it's full of symbolism. And it's full of symbolism because, first of all, it's what Jesus did. He showed the way. That's how people were baptized in his time. Now, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was sinless, so he didn't need forgiveness. But he wanted to identify with Bruce, with Adam, with all of us. And he wanted to be obedient to his Father, as Adam and Bruce want to be obedient to God and to what Jesus had asked of them. And so Jesus was baptized, went down into the water. And there's something about that. As we go into the water, we go down, and it echoes Jesus going down into death. And then coming out again, being raised up to life, the same life that Jesus offers to us. And that's the symbolism that is going to take place in a few minutes. When Bruce and Adam go down into the water, a sign of them burying the old life and a new life coming, God coming into the picture of their lives in a more full way. It's something remarkable. The picture of the water, of course, also symbolizing the washing away of sins. So something wonderful is going to happen. But you know, it's more than just an action. You know, we give money to the church, we sing songs, and those are all wonderful things that we do. But there's something else that happens when we are baptized. It's an act of obedience to God, and God meets us in that. And God is going to meet with Adam and with Bruce in a very special way with what they are taking on today. He will recognize that honesty, that obedience, that willingness to give their lives to him, that public demonstration of the change that God has made inside their lives, and will speak volumes. So that's why they have come to this place today. That's why they want to go through and be baptized. But it would be nice if we heard something of that story from each of them. Bruce, would you like to start us off? And would you mind coming over here? Because then we can listen to your testimony.
Hello. My journey started when I took our four friends regularly bird watching. I didn't believe in God, for me, nature was my only God. Excuse me. It was obvious that my friends were Christians, as they all talked about Christianity. One of the friends said, "One day we're all going to heaven. We don't want to leave you behind." My friend replied, "I pray for you every day, and one day you will become a Christian." I just couldn't believe that anyone would pray for me. I gradually got interested in the church when I was invited to give a bird and butterfly presentation at the church olive branch. The next step to my journey occurred when I asked Pat to go to Ipswich with me to buy a jacket. We stopped for a coffee in a redundant church called St. Lawrence. place was very overcrowded. There were only two seats available at the table, which meant sitting with a stranger. He asked me whether I was a Christian. I replied that I didn't believe in God. He said he was once like me. He didn't have time for God, was evil, and one of the most worst criminals in the country. He said I was in and out of prison many times. The last time I came out of prison, I had nowhere to live or to sleep. I spent my days visiting cemeteries, looking for a dugout grave to sleep in. He went on to say, one night as I laid in the grave, I thought to myself, I wonder where all these dead people have gone. I knew where I was going, and that was to hell. Suddenly, he said, Jesus jumped into the grave and told me that he loved me and died on the cross for me. He said, I got on my knees, repented of the past, and became a Christian. He said, I never looked back. On our way home, Pat discussed the man's testimony with me. She suggested that I speak to Steve, which I did. We talked about what Jesus did for us, how he died for me, and at the end I said, I think I need to become a Christian. Steve prayed for me. That was a few years ago. I started going to church more often and reading the Bible and praying. I'm still learning and getting to know God. But as time went on, I realised I hadn't been baptised as Jesus asked us to. And that's why I'm here today.
Fantastic. Thanks, Bruce.
In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. They're from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in their ways, in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, but only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So you can see it means something to both Adam and to Bruce in very different ways. So we're going to go through our act of baptism. We're not going to rush this. I recognise mobility is not one of the great strengths of our church. And I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable or that you can't see or that you're tripping over something that you don't want to trip over, and I want to make sure that everyone can see in an appropriate way. So we're going to open these doors back, and we'll work out what we're going to do, won't we? The good news is that for the Ethiopian, all he needed was a simple pool. So if Richard and I, who will be going in the pool first to baptise, if we get in a mess because we're struggling and creaking in our old age. If there's any issue with this beautiful baptismal tank, there's not a problem because there's a fish pond over there. Although this one's 80 degrees and the fish pond is 60, so let's see, try and get it right on the former, shall we? So I'm going to ask a series of questions to Bruce, and you're going to answer them.
Yep.
And then I'm going to baptize you. So Bruce, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Jesus Christ?
I will.
And will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in this world?
I will.
Great. Then, Bruce, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. God, that's a nice one.
Stay there for a second, Hazel.
Yeah. We have a verse that we believe God would like you, Bruce, to hear this morning. It's from Philippians 1. It's actually two verses, verses 9 to 11. And whilst this prayer was for the church at Philippi, it also applies to us as individuals. And the verse is this: as this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Congratulations. Brilliant. So Adam, I'm going to ask you the same questions. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
With all my heart.
Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ?
Yes, I do.
Will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in this world?
Yes, I will.
Then Adam, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptize you. Thank you. Hazel.
The scripture that we believe God wants Adam to hear today is Matthew 3, verse 17. Now these words are the words that God specifically spoke over his son Jesus, and I'm not using them lightly today. I don't want to detract from the significance of them at the time of Jesus' baptism, and neither am I using them to elevate Adam or consider him equal in any way to Jesus. But I'm going to use them within the context of Romans 8, where it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, Adam, it is in this context, as a child of God, that I bring this verse to you. These are the words I believe God wants you to hear today, to keep in your heart as you continue your journey with him. Matthew 3, verse 17. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So I pray that our Lord will bless you and keep you both, that he will make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And I pray that our Lord will turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What a way to end, inviting God to lead us. So I want to pray God's blessing on each of you as you go out from this place, which is something you don't have to do straight away, by the way. Refreshments to come. May the God of peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance and fill you with his peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.